Well, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. And it's a great joy to be back with you. As I met Pastor this morning, I shared with him that it's rare for me to be able to be back with a church within a 12-month period. And we certainly had a great time last time with the fellowship and what the Lord was doing. And so thankful that my family is with me. We do travel. The exception was back last year. We normally travel as a family 10-plus months out of the year. You'll meet Olivia, she just turned 13 months old. She was born back in August, and so my wife was able to stay home there in Washington, Iowa, as the Lord allowed me to travel a little bit over the weekends and at revivals and things like that, and sometimes take the boys with me. Thankful for the four of the children that are in here this morning. We've got David. I'll introduce you. David, hold, raise your hand. I don't normally do this, so this is all new to them. All right, David, and then Jonathan, raise your hand. Nice and high, over above your head. There you go. And then next, we've got Juliana. She just turned 6 yesterday. Praise God for that. We had a flower-themed birthday and some nothing but cakes. How many of you have ever had the nothing but cakes? All right, come on, come on now. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Brother, we need to, like, cater that in because that's glorious. Nothing but cake. Okay, very good. And then we've got Alyssa. Alyssa right over here. And we're so thankful for her. And you'll hear more from them during this week by way of specials, special music, singing, and also playing instruments and such in the offertories. And my wife is in the nursery at this point in time with our youngest. And so thankful for Olivia. She is a bundle of joy and just brightens up the room. Our hearts are heavy. If I could word it that way, our hearts are burdened for God to do a work. That's why we have these series of meetings. Amen. I presume that everybody here this morning, we want to meet with the Lord. We want to experience what God has for us in its fullness. Nothing hindering Him, nothing ceasing His Spirit from being able to work freely in our hearts and in our homes, our families, in our lives individually. And as it's been echoed throughout revival history, and Gypsy Smith is the one that's more attributed with saying something of this, or at least preaching frequently on this, he would say, revival begins when we draw a circle around ourselves. It's true. That we don't worry about the church down the road or the family across the room or maybe somebody else that's like, yes, they're in desperate need of God shaking and quaking in their boots and bringing that fear and that fervency back in their hearts and lives. It's us that stand in that need of revival. And we're going to be preaching more about that in the Sunday school hour. But I was burdened of the Holy Spirit to read something. It'll take me about 5 to 7 minutes to read this. It's called Revival Resolves. It was originally published in 1866, and I've got a little leaflet, a little pamphlet of it right here. These were distributed, mass distributed, in revival meetings and the D.L. Moody campaigns, and several other evangelists and preachers and churches would use these to prepare the hearts of the people as they were entering into a season seeking to meet with the Lord. And I thought this would be an encouragement to us this morning, and the Lord brought it to my attention, and I think this will also encourage us, showing us that the same thing they needed back then, all those years ago, over 150 years ago, is the exact same biblical, timeless, eternal truth that I need in my life here this morning. Amen? And notice they made these statements, and some of them are very to the point, and I think we need that kind of preaching. We need that kind of living. We need that kind of edification. This first one here says this, if these meetings should not be blessed. Now hold on for a second. Do we want the meetings to be blessed or not? Absolutely. We don't want to waste anyone's time. We don't want to waste God's time. We want to meet with the Lord, and we want it like that lemon wedge on the side of a cup, every single drop squeezed from it into our lives. And we want that outpouring and that meeting of heaven. If these meetings should not be blessed, the fairest opportunities and the most promising means for the conversion of sinners will be lost, and sinners will be made more callous and hardened to the truth. If revival doesn't ignite in my own life, could it potentially be that lost souls will die and go to hell? God, do that work within me. Please stir me and awaken within me and refresh, renew, reignite a passion, that purpose. God, help me to reach my potential. God, do a work. There may there be resolve in my life that I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to play games. I'm not pretending anything. I'm not checking a list here of any of these things. Lord, I genuinely want you to meet with me. I want to meet with you. Therefore, I am resolved that I will constantly cherish the solemn truth that without the Holy Ghost, we cannot hope for a blessing upon these meetings, remembering always man's weakness and the mighty power of the Spirit whose presence is bestowed in answer to faithful, wrestling prayer. We need the Lord. Amen. Revival is something, as we'll be preaching more here in just a moment as we get into Psalm 119, revival is something that we cannot manufacture, we cannot make up. It is something purely that comes from heaven. It's a manifestation of God and all His presence and power, and it's only possible by means and by way of heaven. Men are really good, if we're not careful, to work something up. We don't want to work anything up. We want the heavens to be brought down to the earth. We need to be cautious and concerned with desiring to be scriptural and spirit-led in these things and craving His touch upon our lives for Him to do a thorough work in us and through us, that there will be a lasting impact, that God would, as a result of the series of truths that He'll have us progress through as we mind the Lord, and I don't even know what I'm preaching of certainty tonight, but I know the Lord will lead, and I'm just completely yielded, as I presume you're yielded, that we're just yielded to the Lord, amen? And we want God to bless, and we're craving that outpouring of heaven, and may we seek the Lord, and that certainly is the heart cry given here in 1866. Number two, these meetings sometimes do not receive God's blessing because professed Christians do not prepare themselves by solemn communion with God in their closets. And a question needs to be asked. Have we been praying? If we have been praying, how faithful, how frequently, how fervently have we been praying for the Lord to do a work? Say, well, I've been a little lax in that. Well, it's not too late to start right away. Amen? And even our heart, right now in this moment, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord as you come into the morning hour. And as we get prepared for church tonight, we are leaning into it. We've already made the plans in our schedule. We've already made the preparation in our heart that we are eager to meet with God. That these meetings are not just something complimentary to the week that we can go ahead and fit in as we see fit. No. We need the Lord, and we are desperate to see what God can do in our generation right here in our community. And we're going to have that craving, that resolve, as said here. Therefore, I am resolved to wrestle in prayer for the Holy Ghost, that the meeting may be a new era in my Christian life. Amen. Number three, these meetings sometimes fail of the desired results because the professed followers of Christ are wandering far away from Him and given up to worldliness. Therefore, I am resolved before God to avoid every sin or sinful habit by which the meeting is prevented. May there not be an Achan among us, starting with me as a preacher, each and every one of us, that we have a heart in which there are motives that are pure, desires to glorify God, that if there has been something carnal, something corrupted that we have allowed to entertain us or influence us or affect us, that we would have a spirit of I'm trying to quote from 2 Corinthians, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. That we mean business, amen, because we know God means business, and God wants to do a work, amen, and we crave that more than anything else. This world or the flesh or the devil may tantalize us and tempt us with what Jesus, who is so much better, what He gives us and offers us, that we need that. And Lord, may there not be anything in my life that would hinder Your blessing upon these meetings. He says, the statement, I am resolved that I will be much more frequent and fervent than usual in secret prayer, that I may at all times show the spirit and conversation of one who's just come from the mercy seat. It continues on with several other things concerning prayer and the great need for faith, the great need to be yielded and surrendered as a sacrifice, all these things that we so desperately need in this hour. Amen. May these simply be a reminder this morning, stirred by way of remembrance of what we need the most. I love this one here. I am resolved that I will pray for and endeavor to cultivate a spirit of more grateful thankfulness and joy, believing that I can serve God by being happy in my enjoyment of His countless blessings and mercies to me, and that it is a Christian's duty to rejoice in the sweet sunshine of His unceasing love. May God give us that spirit, amen, that desire to see Him for who He is in all His glory and realize that we're in desperate need of Him and we want to get a hold of Him, amen, and may He get a hold of us. We need that desperately in our lives. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 119. Our daughter yesterday just got an official Bible. She's had, you know, New Testament, little things like that, but now that she's 6 years old, that's a age in which we also, I believe, got Alyssa a Bible, and a fancy Bible, a really nice Bible, and she said, well, I know that I need to start reading my Bible, and she has an eagerness to do that, and in family devotions, she reads verses and such, And she's going through like different Bible devotional material, if you will, for little children and such. But she said, what's a good chapter for me to start reading? And this morning in the van, actually on the way over here, we said, you know, Psalm 119, one verse a day. One verse a day as a six-year-old. You read that. Amen. Let's get the Word of God in our heart. If you read one verse a day, or maybe more than one, but at least one verse a day, that'll take you about a half a year. And every single one of these verses are saturated with truth. And there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of repetition. And God does not shy away from repetition through His Word. That's because the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, that we ought to be stirred by way of remembrance. That we're established in these things, and we know these truths, but we must be reminded, and that's an aspect of revival, being refreshed and renewed, reminded, reignited in our hearts. And there's an emphasis here of revival in this chapter. In Psalm 119, let's notice what the Bible says here. Let's see verse number 25. Verse number 25. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken thou me. The same word used for revival. It's interchangeable. To bring back to life. To restore. To live again. This heart cry that's being uttered here, where he saw himself for where he was and for who he was. He wasn't whitewashing it. He wasn't trying to justify anything, but he, in absolute brokenness, confesses and exposes himself before the Lord, and with a heart cry, at least I'm sensing that in this verse, where he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. He saw the state that he was in. He didn't deny it. He didn't hide it. He didn't excuse it away. He saw that it was clinging, his soul. It was sticking, if you will, overtaken. It was joined unto the dust. And in a way, by illustration here, could this not be an accurate picture of sometimes in our lives and even in our country today, in our culture today, in our Bible-believing churches today? I'm burdened about this, and I presume that you're burdened with me concerning revival. We want a genuine outpouring of the Spirit. And of course, as you study the Old Testament, you'll find that many times that outpouring, the rain, is a representation, a depiction of blessing, heaven's blessing, an outpouring of the Spirit, how that He'll pour His Spirit upon our seed and upon our offspring, and we want that. And he recognized that his soul was in a dusty place, which means that it was in a dry place. It was in a fruitless place. A place that was lifeless and void of growth and blessing. With a heart cry, he's exclaiming unto God, saying, here I am, Lord. I'm dry and I'm dusty. I'm parched and I'm thirsty. And I come to you absolutely desolate, absolutely desperate. My soul is cleaving to the dust and I'm tired of this. I have no water. It's been a long time since I've experienced an outpouring of heaven, rain from glory, showers of blessing, as the one hymn of the faith acknowledges. And I come before you. I'm begging you. I need it, God. I need you. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. If we could take some notes this morning. I always encourage people to take notes if they're able to, as we think of this, just for a few moments together. God setting the table for this week, quicken thou me. May that be our heart cry. Quicken thou me, revive. Oh God, do a work, I beg of you. Number one, we see that he understood he needed revival. He understood he needed revival. He was once alive. Quicken thou me, or I need to get back to being quickened. I need to get back to living again. I need to be restored. I was once in a place and fulfilling a purpose. And God, things are not the way they used to be. And I recognize that. And thank you for exposing that in my life. And revival always begins when we understand that we need it in our lives. May I ask you a question gently this morning? Do you see personally? Do I see personally our need for God moving and working in our hearts again? Or do we think that we're good? I'm convinced that the people who need revival the most are the ones who think they don't need it to begin with. The I'm good mentality is dangerous. By the way, that was the fault of the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, I'm this, I'm that. And the Lord said, you don't see it. My heart is so burdened and broken for you, and you've kicked me to the curb, and you're still assembling, and you're still engaged in all these things, but you've come to this place of lukewarmness, and it absolutely revolts me, and I cannot stand it. I want to spew you out of my mouth, but yet I'm still seeking you in loving kindness. I'm knocking at the door. If anyone will open, I will come in. This was not a verse of salvation. Although it can be used and applied for that, I suppose, but it was a verse concerning revival. And by the way, revival can start with just one who will open the door. Just one silver saint, just one young person, just one Christian in this room that has a craving. And God, may it start in my heart as I focus on what I need. And God, I'm not going to worry about everybody else or even the state of my church. And there may be elephants in the room that are unavoidable. But God, it is not my place or purpose to acknowledge those things. God, what about me? Quicken thou me. He understood he needed revival. This I'm good mentality, no longer being broken, no longer being bothered by sin and by apathy or lukewarmness, no longer burdened for a close communion. God, who is a consuming fire, that flame burning within us passionately, as we know that's where we need to be. And I'm convinced that as long as we're content to live without revival, we will. But this man here, of course, the Holy Ghost speaking these words and giving him these words. Why? So that we'd have him here this morning so we can cling to and we can desire and pray and claim that we must see our personal need for this spiritual movement, this working. I'm convinced that anybody who has a genuine relationship with the Lord and a genuine drawing nigh to God, and God is drawing nigh, even more nigh unto them, that there is a hungering and a thirsting and a craving for more. I've never met somebody who's on a journey with Jesus who says, it's enough. You think about Moses as he had such a glow with God, but yet he still cried out, show me thy glory. A friend of the Lord, but yet he was wanting to press onward and upward. And may that be our testimony here today, that would not be satisfied with self-sufficiency and not allow this I'm good mentality that was the fault of the latest Laodicean church to grip a hold of us and to dominate our thinking. This mindset that, you know, I've been, and I say this in all love, I don't know how else to say it, but just say it. But, you know, I've been saved for however many years, and there's nothing you can preach that I haven't heard of before. And so I'm here because I know I'm supposed to be here, but there's nothing you can teach me that I haven't heard before. I know it. I know it all. Actually, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a model Christian. I don't need to come to the altar. I don't need to do this. I've done my time. I've served. I've been a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I've been a soul winner. I've worked on the vans and all that. And I'm good. Are you serious? Am I serious? Lord, help us. And that's not to get up in anybody's business or face, but this is just spiritual confrontation, an exhortation, edification from the Word of God to realize, as we'll get more into this week, as there's stirrings in my heart concerning this, and if I may, I just interject it here, that we understand that God is not done with any one of us until He calls us home to glory, that there is still purpose. He wants to use us to the full extent until we take that final breath, and may there be something that burns in our heart. There's a thirsting and a desiring for God. I want that in my life. I need it desperately. But it all begins with understanding our need for this revival. Could it be that we're at times guilty of being satisfied with an appearance of spirituality without the reality of it? And even though on the outside things appear one way, things have grown cold, indifferent, lack of concern, complacent, we're fine. We're pleased, rather, with business as usual. Instead of seeing our need personally, burdened, of course, for others in our church, but understanding our own need for the unusual business of revival that has no earthly origins. Could it be we're guilty of going through the motions without an obvious sense of God's presence? And by the way, we can do religious activities in the flesh. And this brings frustration and hindrance, a lack of growth, no lasting fruit. It's not the way a believer should operate. Quicken thou me. My soul cleaveth to the dust. It's been a long time since there's been an outpouring of glory. And God, I'm not going to whitewash it or excuse it away or justify it or hide it or deny it or dodge it. God, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need. Please do a work in my heart. May that be our craving every single day, not just during these six services. It's just six, that's it. Very small percentage of our week. Nominal percentage of our week. But may God take this brief time, this short time. He doesn't need a long time to do a great work. But we have that desire to be underneath that spout, craving for God to generate those desires again, those decisions again, those determinations again, that diligence again, that we're going forward for God. And there is a delight in it all again. And we're thrilled with the privilege to walk with the King and to walk in the garden and to go out into a lost and dying world and share the light of the gospel and hope with those who are in desperate need of Jesus. Do hours and days go by without thinking of Him? Is Bible reading a chore? Is time in prayer an obligatory inconvenience? Is our worship joyless and formal and lifeless? By the way, I'm not talking about tapping our foot to the devil's backbeat. Let's be cautious to not create a synthetic of the spiritual, to work something up. But the spiritual work of God that comes down works within, that it will affect the outside. I'm convinced of that. But it's not the outside trying to work up the inside. Does our heart no longer burst with conviction? Is the touch of God missing from our lives? And we know it. Has the divine fire for service gone out? Are we more concerned about being defined by what we do than who we are in our relationship with Christ? He understood that he needed revival. But notice it continues here. He understood, number two, he understood that only God could bring revival. He understood that only God could bring revival. Quicken thou me. He's talking not to others or to the preacher. He's talking to the Lord. Psalm 85, verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? He understood that only God could bring revival. Oh God, would you do that work? Number three. He understood that he had no control over when God would bring revival. He understood that he had no control over when God would bring revival. Or how God would bring revival. This is a long point. But he passionately prayed until heaven moved again in his heart and life. He understood they had no control over when God would bring revival or how God would bring revival, but he passionately prayed until heaven moved again in his heart and in his life. Notice verse number 25, quicken thou me. Verse number 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Verse number 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse number 88, quicken me after the loving kindness. Look at verse number 107, I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Are you getting the idea? Verse number 149, and we're going in rapid succession, not only because of time, but also to prove a point. It was frequent. It was continual. Verse number 149, hear my voice, according unto the loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Verse number 154, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Verse number 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse number 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 9 times in the text, he's crying out for the heavenlies. Realizing that man cannot do it, he cannot do it, only God can do it, and he's uncertain about when God would do it, but there is something craving and hungry and thirsting in his heart for God to do it. May we continue to seek the Lord until revival comes. You study revival history, you'll see that it was not something that was just scheduled and, you know, we're going to see if God will do that. We're going to give him a set time and then if he doesn't do it, well, it is what it is and just move on. These were people who sought the Lord and sought the Lord and sought the Lord until heaven came. Amen? I don't know why God will answer in just a moment, such as in an Acts 4, and why he will take 10 days to respond in like an Acts 1 and 2. I don't know why the Lord sometimes will tarry and cause believers to cry out for a dozen years like a few churches did before the first great awakening and the first initial sparks ignited. I don't know why God will do what he does, but God is God and it's not my business to figure out what he's doing in that sense. It's just my responsibility and joyfully to engage in it to seek the Lord and seek the Lord and seek the Lord and seek the Lord until the blessing comes, until the availing much is experienced, as the Bible gives directly the exhortation in James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The availeth much in the outpouring of the rent heavens as described in Isaiah 63 that comes through effectual prayer or prayer that is persistent and prayer that is in motion. Prayer that will keep on praying as it says with importunity. Are you familiar with that story there that Jesus gave in the New Testament? The man who kept on seeking for his friend's assistance until his friend responded. May we do the same with the Lord. There's something about the midnight hour. It's interesting that the illustration, the parable, the story that Jesus gave, that it was not during the bright daytime, but it was in the midnight hour that God would lead us to seek him. There's something special about that time. As just as a Nehemiah rode the walls, around the walls that were wrecked and ruined, and his heart burned within him as he was seeking the Lord, and God gave him that plan of action of what to do. There's something unique about the midnight hour as a Paul and Silas were there praising and praying in the prison cell, and God brought the supernatural touch of heaven to shake the earth. There's something unique about the midnight hour. We find here, I believe through that, that we should go to any lengths necessary to seek the Lord, even if it means inconveniencing our sleep, that the Spirit of God is more important. Revival is more important than rest. Revival is more important than recreation. That we want what only God can do. And I'm thankful for this text where we see nine times he prayed, and may we seek the Lord with that intent. Amen. Understanding that we have no control over when God will bring revival, he may not bring revival during this week. And we should be okay with that. He may bring revival 2 months from now. But this is beginning right here in the Sunday school hour, and we're just coming out of the gate, right? Well, we only got six services. We don't got 2 weeks of meetings. But we're coming right out of the gate saying, listen, may God realign our priorities, if I may gently urge us to do so, in case our priorities have been out of whack. Or if our priorities have been aligned correctly and eternally, that it would encourage us to say, yes, we're doubling down, we're leaning in, like, come on, that's right, amen, preacher. Not that you're amening me, you're amening truth of the word of God. Yes, and we're going to continue to seek the Lord until that comes. And may you please, God, ignite and create a greater appetite and an urgency and intensity for your work. Because I don't know when it's going to come, but I want to be ready for it. And I'm not going to limit you. Leonard Ravenhill said, we come in at 11 and we go out at 12, and the Holy Ghost must come when we open the door of the church and he must leave when we lock it. He didn't mince words there. If I could word it this way, we want him to fit into our schedule. We want God to work, but we want him to do it on our terms, in our time. Let's just seek the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful that God will bring revival. Number four. He understood that revival begins with open humility. All of this being gleaned from our text, right straight away. Revival begins with open humility. and expressing his need for revival publicly. And expressing his need for revival publicly before the Lord and others. He understood that revival begins with open humility and expressing his need for revival publicly before the Lord and others. This takes a great measure of swallowing pride to declare this. This was not written for a journal or some private diary. This was what the Holy Spirit of God was inspiring him to write for all people, all nations, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every church needs this. Every person needs this. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. That took humility, didn't it? Would you keep your finger here and journey with me in your Bible to Isaiah 57? Just for a moment. Isaiah 57, verse number 15. This is the only verse that I'm aware of in the entirety of the Word of God where the Lord responds and specifically declares who will experience revival. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 57, verse number 15. If you're able to this morning, you'll see this. I'm so thankful for this message. Isaiah 57, verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice he also specifies that he dwells, or he's down at home in. He's not been kicked to the curb, but he's abiding with, residing with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite, absolutely broken, ground down, just as you have a mortar and pestle. I'm sure you've seen that before. I've got one out in the van. I rarely use it. I rarely preach this message, but the Lord would have me to preach it this morning. But it's out there in the van. Maybe you have one at home, and you can put objects or things in that and then grind it down before you put it in. Whatever it was, it had its own form and shape. But then after you grind it, it becomes formless. Sifting powder. And that's exactly how I spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, physically, this is how I need to be. I need to be broken. Not a self-made man. Look at me and look at my image and look at what I'm trying to do, my foot forward, what I'm trying to present. No. No. God forgive us of that pride and that arrogance, that insolence against him. Anything that would rise up and take him from his place of authority as God. Because he is the one who inhabiteth eternity. He sits on the throne of heaven. He is King of Kings. Do you believe this morning that he deserves to be the King of our heart? Do you believe that he should be on the throne of our heart? He says, I will dwell. What a precious promise. I will dwell with him. But what's the condition? Who specifically? With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And notice as God dwells there, what's his purpose? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Maybe that's why David ended his psalm through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51 as he was getting right with God. Thou despisest not, Lord, a broken spirit. Create in me that clean heart, he echoed. He said, the sacrifices that you're desiring, God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And God, I know you will not despise that. This is what you're looking for in the lives of every single believer. Revival begins with open humility. That we would prostrate ourselves before the Lord. That we would recognize our need for revival. That we would be public in this message. Just as the psalmist was writing this publicly for others to read and to hear. That there would be an openness among the men in this room. Brother, pray for me. I want God to do a work in my heart. That you'd text a brother in Christ and others and say, would you pray for me? I need the prayer. I want revival. I don't want to be content with where I'm at spiritually. I don't want to live some status quo, stagnant Christianity. I don't want to cleave to this. I want to soar to new heights. And I'm asking that God would do whatever it is, go to any lengths necessary, do whatever work He needs to do, expose and reveal whatever it is that He needs to expose and reveal, because I do not want to stay in this plane of existence spiritually. I want to climb higher and closer unto Him. Would you pray for me that the ladies would do the same? Not the I'm good mentality, but oh, I desperately need the Lord. This openness. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. It didn't say confess your sins. It said confess your faults. We don't believe in praying through a priest. Got to watch out for some of the modern Bibles. They'll change that on you. But I have shortcomings. I have issues. Anybody else, by the way, want to join the preacher on that? Because it's true. And that we're not trying to put this image and project. That's the word, right? This image that we're all of this in a bag of chips, as the expression goes, right, kids? But that we are in desperate need of it, and we're pulling off the mask on our own eyes, and that's layered over our own heart, and we're also lowering that mask that could it be that we're projecting. Not that I'm accusing anybody of that this morning. I presume you know my heart in this. But if we are guilty of that, we're being honest and open. That's what it takes to see revival. And God will not bless unless there is this spirit cultivated among us, and that there would be that openness among us. There would not be any awkwardness among us, but there would be a desire among us. There would be open transparency among each other, this want to in seeking the Lord. With just a few moments to spare, we see number five and lastly this morning, that he understood that having a desire for revival was a good first step. I apologize, these are such long points. He understood that having a desire for revival was a good first step. But it's not the only step. Having a desire for revival is a good step, but it's not the only step. This openness, this humility, this seeking the Lord continually, all these things that we preached, he realized there were specific areas where he needed help from the Lord. He realized there were specific areas where he needed help from the Lord. He was saying, Lord, I need your working to be done specifically in my life. Areas have grown cold. Places have become dead and lethargic. You have revealed this unto me. I want you to do what needs to be done. I am ready for it. And that's what we see in the texts. I believe that we'll find a parallel between what he was needing and what he was desiring, between what we need and what we, I presume, desire this morning. And in conclusion, look, verse number 25, quicken thou me according to thy what? Word. Thy word. Lord, I need revival in this area of thy principles. Could it be I've been slipping, I've been compromising, I've been growing careless or complacent? Last time I was here, I preached out of Hebrews chapter number 10. And if I'm not mistaken, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And God, I've noticed in my life, I need to be revived in this area in clinging and keeping your word. I need revival. Verse number 37, quicken thou me in thy way. I need revival in thy path. Thy path, could it be he's saying, I've lost a desire to go your way. Please lead me. Here's my life. I'm going to let you and you alone take control. Quicken thou me in thy way. Lord, whatever it is that you have before me, I want to walk in every single step you have ordained. I need revival in this area. Verse number 40, quicken me in thy righteousness. Oh, this holiness of God. This moral character and the upstanding and outstanding testimony, reputation, the internally and externally authentic Christianity and the holiness of God. He's saying, could it be, Lord, I need revival in thy purity. I have lost sight of how I shall live according to your holiness. Expose it, reveal it, bring revival in my soul. Amen. Quicken thou me, in verse number 149, according to thy judgment. Judgment, discernment, clearly seeing the difference between right and wrong, judgment. When I see this difference according to your word, that then I would choose in my heart to do what is right. And could it be he's crying out for a revival in Lord, I need thy perspective. Lord, I need you to renew, refresh, and reignite my heart to be in tune with your heart so I make the right choices and make the right decisions in everything that lies before me. I find myself needing revival in all four of these areas like every day. And isn't it wonderful? The same struggles he had. It's not wonderful, but it is wonderful. The same struggle he had, he's calling out and crying out to God for. It's the same struggles that many of us, if not all of us, have. And that we get to have this privilege to boldly access that throne of grace. We can cry out and experience the revival too. Amen? And there's an emphasis here as we now end. Verse number 159, he says, "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." And it's fitting that this would be the last one. Loving kindness. Lord, revive me, quicken me in thine with thy passion, if we could word it that way. This loving kindness, this awareness, this awe, this admiration that you would love somebody like me. Lord, have I grown cold? Have I grown indifferent concerning how precious you are and how that you love me more? I'm unworthy of your love. Thank you for your love. Many times as you study revival history, you'll see revival broke loose among people who fell back in love with Jesus again, afresh and anew. Tell me the old, old story. May the Lord help us to not let the wonder wear off. Amen? But still moved. I preached a message, God gave me a message a few weeks ago entitled, "Moved by the Multitude of Thy Mercies." May we be still moved by the multitude of thy mercies, as the Bible says. I need quickening according to thy loving kindness. That was the problem with the church of Ephesus. They had turned away from that first love. May the Lord stir our hearts afresh and anew.